We're going to continue talking about the Christmas story this morning. We started a series a couple weeks ago just kind of talking about this idea that Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior, and he came to this earth really for imperfect people. And the whole Christmas story is really about that. The whole Christmas story is not about this perfect little nativity scene, right? I mean, listen, I got nothing wrong with a pretty nativity scene, right? How many of you, like, your nativity scene is on point? Like, your game is strong with your nativity scene, right? Like, that's great, but that's not at all what happened that night, right? Like, and that's okay. That's okay. But as we go through these things, it wasn't this perfect little pristine picture. You know, I always find it hilarious when Mary is depicted all in white with, like, perfect hair and makeup 40 minutes after giving birth, right? Like, ladies, all of you who have given birth, is that at all how it went down for you? You know, like, were you ready for a perfect photo show for the rest of your life, like 10 minutes after your baby was born, right? How about, like, the little drummer boy? I love that story, right? Like, what every young mom wants right after a kid is born is a drum solo, right? Like it's just kind of one of those things. And it's okay. Like, all of that stuff is fine. It's not terrible. But sometimes we have this picture in our minds of this perfect little scene with perfect pretty people and no issues whatsoever. And this story is about God crashing into a broken earth, right? Full of broken people who needed a Savior. Not about Jesus, you know, being born in the oh pose, right? Like, you know, from the, like, Jesus cried. Jesus needed to be burped. He needed his diaper changed, right? Like, all of those things. Like he came to this earth in the form of a man, right? And it's this idea of this perfect Savior, but this story is so full of imperfect people. And so we kind of talked a little bit about the timeline, Jesus's own family tree, and how if you come from a family with a lot of crazy in your background, guess what? You can relate to Jesus because so did he. Right? And last week we talked about Mary, and we talked about this idea that Mary had a plan for her life and it didn't look like what happened. But when God interrupted her plan, she was still willing to follow God, not her own plans. Right? And today we're going to talk about it again. And I want to talk a little bit about fear today. Again, we see this whole idea of fear not in this story a lot, but I just want to do a quick little survey, right? And we're not going to talk about necessarily huge fears right now in this survey, but who will be honest? This is a weird one to me. Like, I grew up in the day where clowns weren't scary, but how many of you in this room are afraid of clowns? Right? You would say you are afraid of clowns. Okay. Like, I think that's weird, but all fears are kind of weird, right? How many of you in this room, like, if there is a spider in the house, you're ready to burn that puppy down, right? Like spiders are not your thing, okay? How many of you are afraid of pickles? Did you know that's an actual documented fear? Anybody afraid of pickles? It's called dillophobia, legitimately. You can look it up. Like, that is a real thing. Did you know, like, fear of clowns has a name, too. It's called coulrophobia. Did you know that? Like, I didn't know that until I started digging into this a little bit. Any of you in here have a fear of heights? Anyone? If you're afraid of heights, okay. I have this weird fear of heights, but I think it's dumb. Like, as a kid, I used to jump off of stuff and all kinds of things, so I just make myself do it anyway. But anybody have a fear of flying? Anybody in here, like flying, like, that is a scary thing to you? Anybody in here just basically fear everything, right? Like that's just your thing. You're just scared all the time. Okay. So we have these things going on, and fear is one of these things, one of the serious fears that I think we have. And if you're new to the church, or if you've been in church for a long time, I think we can all wrestle with this sometimes, is like fear of where I stand with God, right? Like, I think, and that's really what I want to talk about today, is like this fear of how I'm doing in my relationship with God. Like, fear, am I good enough? Do I have it figured out? Am I, you know, like, and we have all of these weird sometimes ideas of what it means to actually live for God. And I grew up in a church where it was all about rules, right? There were a million ways to go to hell, and really no one explained how to get to heaven. It was just trying to avoid hell. right? Like, that's all it was. That's the kind of church that I grew up in. It was all of these rules. Like, did you know that if ladies wear pants with a zipper, that would send you to hell? I bet you didn't know that when you read the Bible. But in my church, that was going to send you to hell. It's just such an interesting thing. That is not going to send you to hell, okay? I just want to make sure and say that this morning. But that was one of those weird rules that comes from nowhere, right? Somebody decided that. It's such an interesting thing. So what would happen to me today if today was the day, right? Like, if today was the day I died, what would happen to me? If today is the day Jesus returned, what would happen to me, right? Like, and we have this sometimes fear of how this goes, and it can be scary because we all know how far short of the mark we are, right? Like, nobody knows your screw-ups better than you, right? Like, maybe your spouse, but I mean, for most of you, no one knows your screw-ups better than you do, right? And so we all know how short of that mark our lives can be sometimes, how short of perfection it looks. Sometimes we don't feel very close to God. It's not that necessarily anything bad has happened, right? It's not necessarily that there's sin in the way or anything like that, but sometimes our feeling just is like, I just don't feel close to God. And sometimes we have these things going on, and an angel of the Lord in this Christmas story appears to a bunch of shepherds. And again, just like with Mary, we didn't go over this part of it, but just like with Joseph, the first thing that the angel has to say is what?
Fear not.
Fear not. Don't be afraid. Again, I talk about this a lot. One of my real pet peeves is that so many of us think about angels the way that Looney Tunes taught us they looked. Right? And so they're like these little babies with a cloud for a diaper, and they're naked and they play a harp. And like, that's how we think of angels, right? Like, so many, like, or Precious Moments. Like, how many of you in here like Precious Moments? Like, I'm going to ask this first so I don't embarrass you. How many of you in here are Precious Moments people? Like, you have a bunch of Precious Moments. There's not so many. How many of you, like, you had an aunt or a mom that was a Precious Moments person? My grandma, I mean, she could have started her own Precious Moments Museum. I swear, if they came out, she had it, right? Like, did you know there's an actual Precious Moments Museum you can go to? I've been there. Our family went there. It's in, I think, Carthage, Missouri or something like that. It's in Missouri for sure. One of my cousins got married in the Precious Moments Chapel. It is a thing. But again, Precious Moments angels, they're kind of diaper babies, right? Like they're kind of pudgy and they're mostly naked. And like, if that angel showed up in this place right now, I mean, you might have to be told fear not, but not for the right reasons. Right? Like, you need to get this idea of angels as floating diaper babies or Bugs Bunny with a harp out of your head. Like, this, the angel of the Lord shows up and he has to say, fear not, because they're almost always described, these kind of angels, described as warriors. There's a couple of other angels that would cause us to fear too, but because they have like 9 eyes and like a bunch of wings, and that's just weird. But like, the angel of the Lord shows up, and the first thing he has to say is, don't be afraid. And so we see this idea of fear over and over and over again in Scripture. And really, we have this idea in our head sometimes of the wrong things. And so, like, we have this idea, right, again, of these shepherds, and they're out there. And again, we're Americans, so we think of it as an American pasture, right? And it's these people that are out there, and they're wearing nice, clean robes, and they've got a perfect little shepherd's crook, and they're all kind of lounging around with their sheep in a green pasture, right? Which, because we're American and our pastures are green, and they're all just kind of chilling there. And then this angel shows up, and great things happen, and they run in, and that's kind of our idea so many times of what happens in this story. But can I tell you that that is just not the correct picture of this part of the story? Shepherds in the Old Testament, okay, way back in the Old Testament, shepherds were held up, right? They were this idea, but by the time this came, shepherds were not thought of as a nice class of people. And we're going to get there. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. I want to just read it, and then we're going to keep going. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Now listen, I want you to hear this message, because this is really what the Christmas story ultimately is about. When he comes, does he say, "Hey, there's this dude that's been born over there, and he's going to teach some really cool things that I want you to just pay attention to"? No, this angel shows up and he says, "A Savior is born. A Savior is born." And so we need to first understand, Jesus Christ didn't just come to this earth to be a good guy. He was a good guy. He was God. He was fully man. He was a good guy. But that is not why a Savior is born. We need to deal with the fact that we need a Savior. What do we need to be saved from? Immediately, the Jews would have thought, "We're going to be saved from Rome. The Savior has come. He's going to come and he's going to deliver us from Rome." Did Jesus come to deliver the Jews from Rome? No, he did not. Why did Jesus come? To save us from our sins. And it really is the basis for this whole thing. Now, if you wanted a pretty perfect little nativity scene, right, and you wanted this idea of this gorgeous thing happening with all the pretty smelling people and all the right people in the right room, where would you imagine that an angel would have showed up? Like probably one of the churches, right? Maybe would have showed up at a scribe's house. You know, maybe the angel of the Lord would have showed up, you know, at the actual temple. You know, maybe he would have showed up at King Herod's house. I mean, they smell good, you know. I mean, they were terrible people, but, you know, they at least were able to bathe more regularly because they had all this money and all this access and all of these kind of things. Maybe would have got some of the religious people in there, but the angel of the Lord appeared to shepherds. Shepherds were considered in most of this region to be the lowest subgroup of people that were there. Like, you want to talk about the lowest economic class? You want to talk about people that were just generally despised? Many of them were in debt, and that's why they were raising somebody else's sheep. Like when Jesus gives the illustration, the shepherd or the sheep know the shepherd's voice, right? And he's talking about the owner, right? And those kind of things, but not just a regular person. He gives so many illustrations about people working with sheep that don't own them because that was common in their day. They were absolutely despised. Shepherds, again, we talked about this during the patriarchal time, like the Old Testament time, they were respected. Those were the people of wealth, the people that had these huge flocks of sheep. They owned the sheep and they worked them themselves, right? But then what happens is they go into the Egyptian area, right? Like, because they first settle there, then they're made slaves. And the Egyptians have an entirely different type of economy, right? The economy isn't about the sheep. It's now about crops. And listen, nothing can ruin a pasture. Nothing can ruin a field of grain faster than a field full of sheep and goats, right? Like, they will clip it so close to the ground that the plant won't even survive, right? If you've ever watched them eat, like, they eat it right to the ground. They clip it right to the ground, and the plant can die so easily. And so we see this kind of switch that happened. The economy changes, and farmers began to hate these shepherds, right? And so I just want to talk with you for a second. Because they were so much on the fringes of society, because they were looked down on so much, we see this stuff begin to happen. And I want you to hear a couple of things about why they might have felt distant from God, not just their people, right? First of all, I would guess that most of these shepherds felt unworthy. Because of the very nature of their job and what they did, because they tended animals, they were part of animals that died, they were part of animals that were being born, they came in contact with feces. You cannot work on a farm and not bump into some poop, right? Like, it's just part of how it goes. And like all of this stuff happens, which made them ceremonially unclean. Okay? They were not allowed in the temple unless they went through a week-long purification process to do that. They were outside. They weren't allowed in. And anybody that they come in contact with becomes unclean. Not just themselves. So if I'm a shepherd and I'm doing good, and Bethel's being careful, she's following all the rules and doing all the stuff, but I just come and I put my hand on her shoulder and be like, hey, how are you doing today? My daughter doesn't want me to touch her shoulder. She's now unclean. And she has to go through the whole week-long process to become ceremonially clean. So it's not even just that you're unclean. You can make anybody else unclean by bumping shoulders with them. Which is why they became outcasts, which is why they became separated from the people, because it was impossible for them to do their job and follow the rules of the temple. So that's why people that got into crazy debt, people that were on the fringes of society trying to hide from other things, they would wind up being shepherds. And they weren't really allowed to be a part of so many of the things that Jews thought made them Jews. And the message that was given to them was so clear, right? If you can't go do your work and then come to church, what's the message you would start to take? You're not good enough. You don't belong. You're not one of us. It's easy to feel that way sometimes, right? Like, it's easy to walk into a church and be like, man, everybody else has got their stuff together. Which is such an illusion. It's such an illusion. This church is made up of broken people, just like me. I wish I had it all together. I don't. It's so easy to feel unworthy. Here's another reason they may have felt distant from God. They probably felt inadequate. They were completely uneducated people. Completely uneducated. You did not need an education to be a shepherd. You just needed to stand with the sheep and be able to count to however many sheep were there. That was the amount of education you needed. They were considered lower than second class. They were considered untrustworthy. In this day and age, a shepherd was not allowed to testify in court. Their word was considered so much trash, they weren't allowed to be somebody that testified. Their word meant nothing in a court of law, right? Like, it didn't matter at all. They're on the bottom rung of social structure. They weren't allowed to buy property. Any property that they did buy was considered stolen from the people that they bought it from, and the Jews would come and take it back. The bottom rung of the social structure was probably tax collectors, prostitutes, and shepherds. Like, those are probably the three lowest occupations you could have in Israel at this point in time. You walk on the other side of the road when they come by because you want to make sure you stay clean. You might be able to relate to this at different times in your life. Ever felt like you walk into the room and everybody else knows more than you? Ever walk into a room and feel like everybody else has more money than you? Ever walk into a room and feel like everybody else's kids are cleaner than yours and listen better than yours? Ever walk into a room and felt like they have more friends than you? You go online and you see that they have more followers than you. Their Instagrams look prettier than yours. Their filters are better. They've got more hair. I'm starting to feel that. They pray better than you. They quote scripture better than you. Ever feel that way? Man, I wish I could pray like that person. They're so spiritual. It's ridiculous. But it's real. Ever walk into a group of people and you got asked to pray out loud? And your first reaction is like, oh, who's here? I can't pray in front of that person or that one or that. Oh, pass. Been there? It's easy to feel inadequate, and I'm sure that they would have. They felt unworthy, they felt inadequate, and I believe they felt unloved. Everywhere they went, people avoided them. They weren't welcome at the temple. They weren't trusted in the market. They weren't trusted in the court. Most of their families didn't even want them to come. If you're going to come visit your family, you got to spend a week cleaning up first so they stay clean. No father would let his daughter marry a shepherd, right? Like no trustworthy father wanted, like you didn't dream of your daughter marrying a shepherd someday. And if she started to fall in love with one, it was like, it's time to move. We got to go somewhere else and break this up. Some of you can probably relate to this. Unworthy, inadequate, unloved. It's how we feel. It's just in there sometimes. It's like, I do not belong here. Some of you have had things happen to you that weren't your fault. Some of you have made terrible decisions along the way, and there were consequences. I'm just going to pick a couple of them out, and please, listen, I finished this sermon like in August, so this, I'm not thinking about you when I say what I'm going to say, okay? You ready? Your spouse left you. You're a single parent. You can't get it done. Your financial mistakes have led to financial failure. Maybe you're an older single person, and for some reason in the church, we think that that means you're broken. You have this secret in your life. You've never told anybody. You feel completely alone. People reject you over and over again. Every circle you walk into, you feel like you don't belong. And if people reject me all the time, how could God possibly accept me? It is so easy to get into this comparison game where we feel like we're not good enough. And can I tell you, this is such a huge part of the Christmas story. Because the angel of the Lord didn't appear to a bunch of first-class shepherds sitting in their well-tended, well-manicured fields with a bunch of perfect sheep. And they're so clean, you know, they're shepherds that have got their nails done, you know, they're wearing all the right clothes, all of these things. A shepherd just was doing his job separate from everybody. And an angel of the Lord appears to them and says, I have brought the best news. The Savior has come. Can I talk to you about the good news here for just a second, the good news about being right with God? Let's look at those same verses, or let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Let's go there first. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. If you've got your Bible, flip over there. If you've got a phone, open up YouVersion or Logos or something like that and get in there. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 22 is what I'm going to read. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. That is Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 22. I want you to get a couple of these things. You cannot earn acceptance by God by following the rules well enough. It's impossible. And it was never the purpose of the law. But it is impossible to earn God's acceptance and love by just following more rules. That is not what I said. That's what Paul just said. Okay, that's the first verse we just read out of this. The Pharisees tried to do this. Did you know there were 613 primary Pharisaical laws at the time of Jesus? 613 rules that they had to follow. And that was the primary ones. If you include all the secondary ones, there was something like 3,000 or 4,000 rules that you had to follow to be good enough to enter into God's temple. Can I tell you, I struggle with like one at a time. right? How many, anyone else like, let's do it like this. How many of you, like, you were told a rule and you're like, good enough for me, I'm gonna follow it. You are a rule follower. That is who you are, right? Like, it's okay, raise your hand. I know there's more than four of you. I'm telling you, raise your hand if this is you, okay? Follow the rule. Okay, so, all right. How many of you in here, you hear one rule and you're like, you tell me that's the one thing I can't do? That's where I'm gonna be. How many of you, that's like you. That was kind of how I was as a child. I know that might be shocking to you, but if you knew me then, it wouldn't be at all, right? You tell me exactly what I can't do and you can't give me a reason why, I'm gonna go see why. <laughs> 613 primary rules. That's what they had to do to earn God. The shepherds couldn't live up to the law. But the good news in Romans 3:20 is no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The purpose of the law, according to that same verse, is to show us our need for a savior. No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. That is Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Because no one can follow all of that. It demonstrates for us the very need for it. Have you ever told a lie? Ever? You did not follow the law completely. Have you ever stolen anything? I remember being a kid. And we went in to Buttery's. That was the grocery store before Albertsons. And they had all those candy, big plastic things of candy. Anybody? You remember those? Like the big clear jugs of candy that were up there. And we were never allowed to have it because we were poor. Never had any of that candy. And there was one sticking to the outside of the jug. And my brother was like, that's a freebie. And he grabbed it and he put it right in his mouth. And I was so jealous that he got one of those gummy candies, even though it was probably all full of hair and nasty because it was outside of the jar. It's like, I'm going to get one. And I reached into that jug, and it's the only thing in my life that I have ever physically stolen. And I held it in my hand the whole time we were shopping. And I felt so guilty. I held it in my hand the entire way home. And we got home, and I opened my hand to eat it, and it had turned into like goo. Because I was so nervous and I felt so bad. My hands were all sweating, right? And it was so hot. And it was like, I just wanted this thing. So I've stolen. Anybody else stolen anything? You did not follow the law. Okay, I have since, you know, I grew up in the pirating age. I had to learn that pirating music and videos and stuff was all theft as well. So I had to like repent and not do that anymore. But like, so we, if you've ever stolen, can I ask you this? Just, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but have you ever lusted? You didn't follow the law. Have you ever just wanted something that somebody else had so bad, it was what you could think of. That's all you could think of. It's greed in comparison. It's against the law. Right? Like, we're not even out of the Big Ten yet. Ever use the Lord's name in vain? Ever not kept the Sabbath day holy? Do we even know what a Sabbath is anymore? We're not even out of the Big Ten. But the good thing is, we don't earn salvation by following the rules. As a matter of fact, the rules were put there so that we would know just how much we need a Savior. Can I tell you this? And if you don't hear anything else, I need you to hear this from me today. If you have tuned out everything else I've said, I need you to lean in and hear this. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, you will never see yourself as in need of a Savior. If you can't come to grips with the fact that you can't follow all the rules and that you are a sinner, you will never fully own the fact that the only way to be made right with God is that you desperately need a Savior. And can I just add on top of that, that on your best day, on the day that you have followed all of the rules you can think of, you were no less in need of a Savior on that day than you were on your worst. Because the law will never make us right with God. It cannot. All it can do is reveal how much we need a Savior. But here's the good news at the end of those verses, right? Verse 22. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes. And I love that Paul finished it this way. No matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your family tree looks like. It doesn't matter if you have your own plans and then God came and interrupted yours. It doesn't matter if you're the lowest of the low on the outside and outskirts of society and you feel like you've messed up so bad that that you can't ever make it right. It doesn't matter if you've kind of had it together most of your life and you're a pretty good person, right? And you were born in a church pew. None of that stuff matters. What matters is, have I placed my faith in Jesus Christ? And have I trusted in him and turned my life over to him? Now, please hear me. When we choose Jesus, he's gonna call us to righteousness. He's gonna call us to be more like him. But you don't have to have any of that figured out to be saved. You don't have to have one spiritual thing together to come to know Jesus Christ and to be able to rest in your salvation. The Holy Spirit draws us to himself, and all we have to do is place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and repent. So if you have broken every law that there is in the Bible, welcome. All you have to do is choose Jesus this morning. And can I tell you, I need you to hear me again. Church people, if you have put your trust in following enough of the rules, welcome. What you really need to do is put your trust in the Savior. It is God's greatest gift to us that on a Christmas, whether that was December 25th or not, is completely irrelevant. On a day, Jesus Christ showed up to the lowest of the low. The angel of the Lord showed up to the lowest of the low and he said, I've got great news. The Savior has been born. Go check it out. And on that day, the outcasts of society were the first ones to go find the Savior. And then they went from there and told everybody they could about what they had seen. That's the story of Christmas. The story of Christmas isn't about having it all figured out. It's about a perfect Savior coming to people that were in desperate need for that Savior, that could not earn righteousness or salvation. But now the Savior has come, and they can put their hope and their trust in that Savior and be made right with God no matter who we are. This is the greatest news in the history of the world. Our Savior was born and he loves you. I'd like you to just take a moment and I'd like you to close your eyes. And I'd like you to just do a little evaluating this morning. And the evaluating I want you to do is not, have I been following the rules good enough? The evaluating I would like you to do is my hope and trust in Jesus? Because if our hope and our trust is in Jesus Christ, and we are doing our best to lean into him, we don't have to have the fear of, where do I stand with God? We can just trust in him. And instead of fear, there can be hope and there can be peace. And I just want you to take a minute and I want you to think about it. I want you to evaluate. Here's how we're going to end the service. With every head down, all the eyes closed. If you're out there and you would say, man, I don't have any idea what you're talking about today. I have not chosen this Jesus thing, be it because of rules or because you think you've screwed up too bad. And today you're ready to just say, I'm going to make him my king. I would like you to just slip a hand up in the air and I'm going to pray with you. I'm not going to call anybody up here and we're not going to wait long. I don't like to operate out of any sort of manipulation. If you're out there and you would say, I don't know Jesus and today is my day, I'd like you to just slide a hand in the air and I want to lead you in a prayer. Is there anybody out there at all? All right. God, you're good. And I'm so grateful for what you have done. I'm so grateful for your story and that you've allowed me to be part of your story. And God, my prayer for everybody that's online, everybody that's in this room, everybody that's traveling today to be with friends and family, God, my prayer for them is just real simple. In this Christmas season, I just pray, God, that you help them to carve out some time and connect with you. To carve out some time and just give you a genuine thank you and connect with the Savior. Thank you for all you've done. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Have an awesome Sunday and a Merry Christmas, everybody.